Good morning, everyone. Small crowd today. It's good to see you all. Did you have a good Christmas? Anyone have a? Let me ask this question. Anyone have a bad Christmas? Okay, that's what I want to hear. I've had a lot of fun for my Christmas. I got to be a little kid. I passed out presents. I opened a lot of gifts. I don't know, I posted a picture of all the gifts that we had at our house. And we had quite a few hours of gift unwrapping. So we had a lot of fun. But now that time is over. I hope you all got to spend time with your families or loved ones, got something you wanted, hopefully. And now we're ready to move on to the next thing, but not forget the message itself, right? Forget the true meaning of Christmas is that Jesus is born. But now we're going to talk about the next major holiday, and that is New Year. So Happy New Year to everybody. In 2 days, 2019, it's going to be a great one, right? I hear such enthusiasm in that. Well, you never really know, do you? It could be good, it could be bad. And I kind of want to illustrate this point. In 2013, this is everything I accomplished in 2013. I think this is probably my most accomplished year ever. I wrote my thesis. This is the very first thing I did in a year. After the new year, Rachel locked me in a room for 3 weeks and said, I'm not allowed to come out till I finish writing this thing. Well, it took about 3 weeks for me to write it. And she did feed me food and water through a slot in the door. So. But I got it done. Philip started kindergarten. I got my TEFL certificate, that's teaching English as a foreign language. Thomas was born. The day Thomas was born was also the day I graduated from Harding. I was kind of doing something different, so I didn't actually get to walk like most of my peers, given that and the fact that I was overseas. We tried to do some team building that year where we were going to go to a new city with two other families and do missionary work. That kind of fell apart. That was a negative thing. Rachel and I, we got stuck in customs for 9 days. Because apparently if your child is born abroad, you do need a visa to get out of the country. It wasn't as bad as it could have been, but it took us 9 days to resolve the issue. Started a new job in a new city. Thomas said his first word, turned 30 years old. Now I'm 35, so you can see this is 5 years ago. And we went to the Philippines. We ended the year by going to this beautiful tropical island. It was a great year for us. It was especially a great year for me. I guess it kind of depends. Maybe 2013 wasn't that good of a year for you. But when I talk about this, the reason I brought up 2013 is because on December 31st, 2012, Rachel and I stood here. It was nighttime. I couldn't actually find a picture of Rachel and I standing here. And Philip. Philip was there too. We're standing here. This location is called The Bund. Does anybody know where this is? This is Shanghai, China. In 2012, on December 31st, 11:59 p.m., Rachel and I stood on the bund of the Shanghai skyline in the largest and most populous city in the world. Thousands of people everywhere. It was so crowded. We were at least 6 blocks from the main event. We could barely see it. We had people pushed up against us. They had police lined everywhere to keep back crowds. And we're here celebrating the new year in a new city with a bunch of people that don't look like us at all. And I thought, this is going to be a very interesting year. And when I said that, I wrote you everything I did in that year. I didn't have a single clue what was going to happen in that year. Sure, I knew Rachel was already pregnant at that point. I knew I was going to have to write my thesis. But I didn't really know all the other stuff that was going to happen. It was a new beginning. A new year. And certainly even a new me. Because every year you go on is a new you. They say hindsight is 20/20. Isn't that the truth? You don't know what's going to happen in your life. And so as we approach 2019, it's going to be a new year for you. And that should excite you. Does that excite you? Maybe. Maybe not. Some of you. Actually, some of you nodding your heads. Maybe you just haven't had your coffee yet. So I want to talk about this concept of it being a 2019, a new year, a new you, but the same God.
Amen.
He's always the same God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that here in a second. All right, so a new year. It's a new chance for it be a new you. But when you think about who that new year is, some of you probably already thought about some things you're going to do different this year. Right, sorry, new you is. Some of you have already thought about what you're going to do different this year. Maybe you're going to go on a diet. I need to go on a diet. Rachel and I are going on a diet. Maybe you're going to exercise more. Maybe you're going to find a new job. You're going to find a new hobby. Has anybody made a resolution yet? All right. Mary Joy, tell me your resolution.
I'll have to get a summer job to stay with us, so I'm going to try to get my permit.
Okay.
Really to get it.
Yeah, great. That's good. What about you, Kel?
Your movie finished.
All right. And these things are, they're good, right? But they're not necessarily a new you. They don't change. You're just changing a small part about you. So when I talk about a new you, I'm talking about something much, much differently than the resolutions you're going to make that are going to change who you, a certain aspect of your life. And the first one, I think I want you to know is to be a new you, to have a new you, the only way that that's possible is through God. As he says in Revelation 21, behold, I am making all things new. So God is the one who makes all things new. So if you want a new you, you have to realize to get that new you must come from God. Not from something that you can do, but that something God does for you. You can't change who you are by yourself. You have to allow God to change that. And then when God makes you that new you, he's not changing that one part of you, that part of you that you want to change. He is going to give you a complete makeover. As Paul writes in Corinthians, the old is gone. That old self, you have to go away completely. If you want a new you, you have to let your old self die for the new to come. And how do we do that? We do that through Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is crucified so that we can become new. As Paul writes in Romans, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Or as he says, you are simply dead to that sin. That old self, that part that had to die, that part was full of sin. That's why you have to be new. It's because your new part can't live if the old sin is still in your body. It's why you cannot change a part of it. It's also why God himself has to make those changes. And so also, you also have to understand that this is probably the most frustrating part about that, is the new you is also one that has to be that terrible P word. I know you all hate it, because I hate it too. Patient. Does anybody actually like patience? Don't lie to me. I know you're lying. but this is why I had the Isaiah passage read. This Isaiah 40:31, not 37. But they who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They should run and not be weary. They should walk and not faint. The new you has to wait in the Lord. Has to be patient for these changes to take place. And that is very, very frustrating, because we don't like to wait. We want to see instant gratification. But God's time, God's the one that makes everything new, right? We've already established that. God does everything in His timeline because that is the timeline and the way things need to happen. So if you get it the way you want, you're probably never going to get it the way it should be. You'll probably never, ever be happy with that. So that's why the new you also has to wait. So what about the new you? We have a new you in the new year. And so I have four P's that you could dedicate to this new year as part of the new you. And the first one is to put the past behind you. 2018, how many of you would say 2018 was a great year? Maybe five of you. How many would you say it was a terrible year? How many have no opinion? All right, most of you have no opinion. Okay, so if you have no opinion, it doesn't really matter, right? All right, put the past behind you. Forget. Do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing to do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead. So 2019 is a good way to look forward to what lies ahead. And because we are a new person in Christ, ultimately, maybe this won't happen to you in 2019, and I personally hope it doesn't happen, but you will get to see Christ. That's ultimately what Paul is talking about. But in the context of the new year, don't seek grudges. Don't seek to worry about things you cannot change. But if you have to concern the past, make sure it is concerning for the past things that you have done that you can fix. Forgive and forget. Don't let your circumstances keep you down. Move forward into new and better things. Because while things might seem bad right now, with God they can become better. And with support they can become better. Next, prepare for things to come. Just because we look forward to the future doesn't mean we don't necessarily prepare for the future. We try to prepare for everything, but there are things that we should prepare ourselves for, such as our hearts. And that all depends on the individual person, so I'm going to leave that up to you. The second thing is put on your armor. As we see in Ephesians, and spend time in prayer, read your Bible, get ready, as Paul and Jesus and all the other writers tell us that we should do to prepare for the things to come. What do you think? What do you know is going to happen this year? I know that we, and hopefully next week, though we haven't had a lot of time to talk about it, have something new coming here to Warrensburg that we're going to be talking to you about very, very soon. And I'm really excited to introduce you. We've been preparing for this for a few weeks now. I've been working on this since I got here. And I'm really, really excited. So I've been preparing for a long time because I know it's something big and important. The bigger it is, the more important it is, the more you're going to have to prepare. So when it comes to God and it comes to our lives, you are also going to have to prepare. Have that vision to see what you need to see to do what you need to do. Alright, promises. Well, this one's a little tricky because a lot of people think that as Christians we shouldn't make promises. And I'm not going to tell you not to make a promise, but I'm going to tell you that there are a way that as a Christian that you should make a promise. You shouldn't make resolutions. You know what the difference is between a promise and a resolution is? How many of you actually keep your resolutions? Alright, Cassie, you were the only hand I saw. You're going to have to tell me your secret later. Alright. So, I mean, you make your resolutions. Eat better, exercise, save money, go on a trip, have a better attitude. If you made one of these in the past, did you keep it? No. Or maybe you did. I hope you did. But the problem is they're not promises, and they often fall the wayside. That's the biggest problem with a resolution. So when you make a promise, something that you're going to do, whether it be for your life, for the new year, for your friend, for God, keep it simple. Have God in mind. Everything we do should be done for God. And that means it implies careful thought. Don't just say, oh, I promise I'm going to do this. Don't make a promise you can't keep, or you should have the ability to follow through. I think I wrote that one twice. Yeah, see, it's so important, I wrote it twice. And the example I think of this is when someone tells you something bad that happens, and you say, oh, I will pray for you. Do you pray for them? What should you do? That's an example of follow through. Why do you have to wait to pray for them? Follow through right away. Pray with them right now. Unless some building is burning down or some other dire emergency, do it without delay. And probably the most important of the four P's, the thing that I know as a Christian all of us should be doing anyway, is that living up to the mission, or the Great Commission, not the mission, the Great Commission, and that is to proclaim the gospel. We just spent the last 3-4 weeks talking about Jesus has come to earth. The most important message of the Christmas time, Jesus has come. God sent his Son. Jesus died and he has risen. He has given you new life. If there's anything that we should be doing more, it's this. All Christians everywhere should be doing this more, because we have the greatest gift that's ever been given to us. And that's not a gift that's meant to be hid. It's meant to be shared with everyone. And so if you make your New Year's resolution, it should be this, to spend more time proclaiming the gospel. Because God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his Son, that if you believe in him, you're going to live with him forever. That's the John Paul version of John 3:16. Finally, despite all these new things that may or may not happen, there is a silver lining in all of that. And that is that we have a constant. And that constant is God, who's always the same God, because he is the God of eternity. And when I wrote this word, eternity, I immediately thought of this song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I actually kind of wish we sang this song. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms, because they last forever. Like the song says, God has been around forever. He knows a thing or two, of what's going on. And because God has been around forever, God is also sovereign. I was going to spend this big time trying to write something about God's sovereignty. And then I came across this quote by Aidan Wilson Tolzer, who is a 20th century minister. And he wrote this about God's sovereignty. And so instead of actually saying something that I think I could try to communicate, I want to share what he says about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation, and to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. The reasons are these. Were there even one datum of knowledge, however small, unknown to God, his rule would break down at that point. To be Lord over creation, he must possess all knowledge. And were God lacking one, I'm not even going to try to say it, small bit of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom, that one stray atom of power would belong to someone else, and God would be limited ruler and hence not sovereign. Furthermore, his sovereignty requires that he be absolutely free, which simply means he must be free to do whatever he wills, to do it anywhere at any time, to carry out his eternal purpose in every single detail without interference. Were any less free, he must be less sovereign. Because God is eternal, he is all-powerful. And all that power belongs to God. And he's been this way from the beginning. You can't take a little bit of power from him. You can't say, this is mine. Because God has to be in control of everything. could try to take control, but it's not going to work for you. I bet some of the best times in your life is when you let God take control of it. And some of the worst was when you tried to drive. This is why I don't let my 8-year-old drive the car. And it's probably why Mary Joy is not driving yet. You never know how things are going to work out. But God does. That's part of His sovereignty. The same God is also the same God who's loved you since the beginning. Before you were even a thought in your parents' head, He knew you. And because He is that God that loves us so much, we should also love Him. And He shows us this love by, the biggest way He shows this love is by how He sent His Son. And we, and that love, because of that, that love is made manifest in us. I'm kind of paraphrasing 1 John chapter 4. This why this probably sounds familiar. It's not really original. It's about 2,000 years old. And because of that, we should in turn love each other. And we can't say that we love God if we don't love our brother. That's all part of God's love. This love that has existed since the beginning. And the most important out of all of these is the same God is a God of mercy. And this mercy is given to everyone. Everyone who seeks it. Let me clarify that. Everyone who seeks it. That means the best of us, the worst of us, the poorest and the richest, all have the same opportunity to seek God's mercy. And none of us deserve it. And the best part of this is not only despite the fact that we don't deserve it, that same God has been showing us mercy forever. Especially when I say there's true repentance. And I write this because I was thinking of that story in Jonah, where he goes to Nineveh and he says, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And then he doesn't, because Nineveh showed true repentance. So see, that mercy has been around for thousands of years. It kind of focused with Jesus, but it has been around long before that. This is a terrible picture. This is my house in Florida. This is the house that Rachel and I built. It is the very first home that we ever owned. And I took this picture because this picture was taken in 2017. December 2017. Sometime after right after I got the lights up. I'm very lucky I didn't kill myself. December in 2017, I was ready for 2017 to be over. I hated December 2017. Because I had no job. I knew we were probably going to lose the house that we'd only had for 7 months. We were going to have to move. I was applying to all these different jobs, answering interview questions, filling out questionnaires, talking on the phone call. And I thought, this is just terrible. This is not how I expected my year to be. What could 2018 possibly offer me? I'm going to show you. I can imagine God saying, I'm going to show you, John Paul. 2018, I have 6 dates. January 19th started was the day I came here. That was the first day I met probably everyone in this room. I don't know if you were around here that time. But January 19th, 2018, 3 weeks into the year, I came here. And God had already made my life better so quickly. And on May 25th, we sold our house. We didn't lose it, we sold it. For a profit. Not a big prophet, but a prophet. May 28th, we came here. July 7th, I got my truck. November 5th, Rachel got her new job. And December 12th, I turned 35. And it was okay. 2018 was a great year for me. But I did not like going into 2018. Do you know why? Because I tried to control it. I tried to say that this is what I need to do. And God says, this is where I'm going to take you. And I am so much better for it. And I hope you guys are better for it. I hope that you've appreciated the last 6 months that we've got to know each other. I see I haven't scared you away yet. Give me time. I still have more. But it can be good. Especially if you let God take control. So be that new person. Have fun in the new year. But realize that God, the same God that's been around for thousands of years, He's the one that's going to be there for you always. He's going to be there with you with the way He promised that He was always going to be here. Because He is a God of eternity, of sovereignty, of love and mercy, and something that you can count on. Happy New Year. If there's anything that we can do for you, or if you'd like to know that God, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.